And as I was reading this scripture, you know, the Lord just began to minister to me, and I knew immediately this was a verse or a passage of scripture that I needed to teach on at some stage. And I think it was probably, actually it might have even been yesterday morning or Monday morning that I was reading it, and then I got a message from pastor saying, can you share Wednesday night? And immediately I knew that this was the scripture that the Lord had just laid on my heart and prepared ahead of time. So we can open the Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And this is an account where Paul, the apostle, is writing. And he's taken chapter 3, chapter 4. He's talking about the works of the flesh, the works that we do to try and please God, like keeping the law, doing all manner of good things. And he says in chapter 3, and he starts off into chapter 4, and he says, actually these don't do anything for us for our salvation. Our faith, our salvation is all by grace. It's not by works of the law. So we're going to pick it up in chapter 4. Now I'm using two of my Bibles with me tonight. I'm using a different one because it's got a parallel translation in it, which I want to refer to. So I need my glasses so I can see, because it's a lot smaller print than my normal Bible. So we're going to go to verse 1 to start with. And then we're going to just develop the theme. So Romans chapter 4, verse 1. And Paul writes, he says, what then shall we say? That Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh. Then he says, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Now, what we actually see there, Paul's saying, look, he's saying, if someone actually works and earns a wage, or they earn a salary, that's not grace. That's not, you can't say that's the goodwill of the employer to pay someone for work that they've done, because they've earned it. It's something that they are entitled to, something that they deserve because of the effort and the work that they put in. And he's saying that if Abraham was justified by his works, if he was made righteous because of his works, he says he's got something to boast about. Now we know Ephesians tells us that we are saved by grace, not by works. Because if we were saved by works, we could boast. We could say, well, it's because I've done this, I've done that, because I've been I've been good in this area. I've given money to the poor. I go to church every week. I say prayers. I read the scripture. It's got nothing to do with any of those works. It's got everything to do with grace. God's grace. Abraham, the scripture says this in Genesis. We've got the quotation here in verse 3. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, I want to read this to in the parallel translation, in the Amplified translation, which is why I brought my parallel Bible tonight. Verse 2 says this, if Abraham was justified, established as just by acquittal from guilt through good works that he did, then he has grounds for boasting, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed, he believed in, trusted in God, and it was credited to his account as righteousness, right living, and right standing with God. Now this word accounted, that we read in this scripture here, has like a numerical interpretation, to add up. Account, that's where we get the word accountant. They add up the finances, they do the sums. So this word accounted has a numerical interpretation. But there's also another translation of it where something is credited to us. It's reckoned or applied in our case. So in the case of Abraham, because he believed God, righteousness was granted to him, credited to his account, it says in the scriptures. Now, it wasn't because of works that he did, because then he could say that we know him as the father of our faith, or the father of the faith. And we read that a lot in the scriptures, and we're going to look a little bit of that later on. But because it's by grace, it shows us that everything of our faith is from God. It's got nothing to do with our efforts, what we put in. Now, a few years ago, I was teaching. A few years ago, this was going back, I think it was something like 2010, 2011, so it's going back nine years. I was in our church in the UK, and I taught, I've got the study here, I taught a series of studies on the race of faith. Now, faith is a race. And I was taking my scripture then, and we're not going to go there tonight, from the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and the first few verses. Because there, the writer to the Hebrews, he tells us in that scripture that we are to run. He's connecting it to the previous chapter. He says, therefore, he says, run your race. Run your race. We've got to run our race, looking to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of it. And what he's following on from is chapter 11, which we know as the Great Faith Chapter. If you've never heard of that, you'll see in in Hebrews 11, that is a catalogue of names of men and women who pleased God because of their faith. Actually, let's just turn very quickly to Hebrews 11. But keep your place in Romans 4, but coming back. Hebrews chapter 11. And if you're not sure where that is, because it comes just after Timothy and Thessalonians. And it's chapter 11. And actually, we call it the Great Faith Chapter because it starts off, verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And you'll see, as you go through this chapter, you'll see it talks about, verse 4, it talks about Abel. Then it talks about Enoch in verse 5. Then in verse 6, we have that great verse, that well-known verse, which we often quote, where it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So without faith, we cannot please God. But we've seen that we can't do anything about our faith because it's not of works. It's all the grace of God. So God gives us his grace and that he gives us his faith as well. His faith is birthed within us. How does faith come? Romans tells us, Romans 10 tells us, faith comes by hearing the word of God. So when we hear the word of God, God plants faith inside us. Now it goes on there, talks in verse 8, quite a few verses. Actually, Noah in verse 7, Abraham in verse 8, and he continues for a little bit. Then we go to Sarah in verse 11, and then in verse 20 it picks up with Abraham's son Isaac, then Jacob, then Joseph, then on to Moses, and then there's quite a few others that are listed in the rest of the chapter. And after he finishes that, and he's gone through all this catalogue of these men and these women who achieved something for God through faith. He calls these in verse 1 of chapter 12. He says, these are a great cloud of witnesses that are almost like a grandstand. He's got this, you get this picture of a grandstand in like an Olympic grandstand or some sort of sporting arena. And we know that Paul very often wrote about sporting events or military. And the writer to the Hebrews, who I believe is Paul as well, he's saying here, he says, look, he says, we've got this grandstand of spectators, these great witnesses, cheering us on from the heavens. You know, and they include those that have gone before, include our loved ones that have gone home to be with the Lord. They're there, they're cheering us on, they're urging us to run our race as we should. Now, it's a race of faith. That's why the writer in this Hebrews 12, he says, look, he says, we've got to run our race with, and there's a word in this which is what I'm really going to pick up on this evening. It's let us run with endurance, the race that is set before us. So I was teaching this, as I said, back in our church in the UK about 8 or 9 years ago. And a little bit of what I want to say tonight just comes from that study. And this study, The Race of Faith, is it's on my website. I've got the audio and the notes up there. So if you wanted to go to my website and download it, you're most welcome to do that. It's all available for free for download. So in Romans chapter 4, we see that Abraham, because of his faith, because he believed God, righteousness was accounted to him. Now we've just seen, or we've just read in Hebrews, that without faith it's impossible to please God. So let's just read on in the book of Romans. So back to Romans chapter 4. Now I'm going to skip a few verses. So I want to go, because verses 5 through to 8 talk about David. But I want to just pick up with the theme of Abraham. And Abraham picks up again in verse 9. And the writer here, Paul, who wrote to the church in Rome, he's quoting what David said. And then he says, this is verse 9, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Now there's a lot of circumcised, uncircumcised there, so let's just break this down and see what actually is being said. Paul asks this question. He says, does this blessedness, verse 9, then come upon the circumcised only? Or upon the uncircumcised also? Now, with the case of Abraham, did Abraham receive the righteousness while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? He was uncircumcised. He was before the law was given. Which, now, he did circumcise his family, but that was after. It was, what was credited to Abraham was not because of any works of the law. So he didn't, it wasn't because he had to follow the law of circumcision or the law of anything else, because Abraham was 430 or so years before the law was given. Now, a lot of people say, well, it's like it with tithing. You know, tithing's under the law. Well, Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. That was before the law was given. So Abraham lived a life of faith, total trust in God, which is what we're going to come on to a little bit later on in this chapter. So let's just move on. We're going to jump to verse 13. And it says, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. Wasn't because of the law. Abraham didn't receive the promise. You know the promise where God said to him, I'm going to bless you and make you the father of many nations. This is Genesis 12. I'm going to bless you. You will be the father of a multitude, the father of many. Now that promise wasn't given because of the law, because as we've just seen, the law hadn't been given at that point. Abraham was pre-law. So it's not because of the law. Spirit. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Why? Because he believed and trusted in God. For if those who are of the law are heirs, and this is important, for those who are of the law, for if those who are of the law are heirs, then faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. So if it's something that you deserve, then faith isn't effective. Because it's your right, or it's something that you deserve, or you like wages. But if it's because of our trust in God, then it's all because of faith. And the promise then is made of great effect. Because, verse 15 says, the law brings about wrath. You know what the law said. You've got to keep the law, or you will die. That was basically it. The soul that sins will surely die. You break the law, you pay the consequence. That was under the Old Testament. That's why the law was, in that sense, ineffective to change people's lives, because they couldn't keep the law. They kept breaking the law, and they were under that curse of death, sin and death. But when Jesus came, He came and dealt with the law of sin and death, and now we have the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So this law was ineffective to change people's lives, and it makes, if we go in by law, we're going by works, it makes faith ineffective. Because, as we said, the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. So if there's no law, there's no sin. Because there's no benchmark. There's nothing to say, well, you have transgressed the commandment. If there's no commandment, how can we transgress it? How can we break it? If there's no law, it cannot be broken, so therefore we cannot be guilty of sin. But because the law was given and we break the law, then we need a saviour. So now we're going to come on to verse 16. And then we're going to read through a little bit about Abraham and how he lived this kind of life in faith. And this is really where I was reading the other morning, and God was just ministering these scriptures to me. So verse 16 says, therefore, because now he's just been talking about the law, and if we're doing it under the works of the law, then there's no need for faith, and the promise is ineffective. Therefore, he says, if it is of faith, so if it's the opposite, that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, under the circumcision, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So there he's bringing the two, in this chapter it's talking about circumcision and uncircumcision. He's bringing the two together. And he's saying that it's not only to those who are of the law, but to those who are of faith as well. And it says that Abraham is the father of us all. I don't know what night it was. It might have been Monday evening. We were just sitting at home. We was watching a program on the television, a quiz program. And there was a question. It was under the category of religion. And there was a question that they asked, which of the three religions, and they gave these three religions. I think, was it the other way around? I can't remember which one. Or they gave the three answers. Abraham, Moses, and Noah, or something like that. The answers. And they asked which of these three religions, and they gave the three. Which figure do they all look back to? I think it was Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. They all go back to Abraham. Abraham is in their history. Because they all stemmed out of Abraham. The Muslim nations came out through Ishmael, and the Judaism came out through Isaac. So there's Isaac and Ishmael, and they branched off. Obviously, Christianity came out through Judaism, so that was another wing off there. But that they go back to Abraham, and here he says, he is the father of us all. You know, he is a figurehead in, obviously, three of the major religions of the world. But now, whether they accept him as the father of their faith or not is another matter. We do. But we're going to learn how he lived by faith here. Because it says, as it is written, verse 17, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Now what? This tells us a little bit about how God works, this scripture. It says God gives life to the dead and God calls those things which do not exist as though they did. When you think back to creation, now, a lot of people say that God created everything out of nothing. No, that's not true, because God created the world out of something. Faith is something. The Bible doesn't tell us he created the world out of nothing. He tells us he created the world out of things which cannot be seen. If you look at that, you can read it in Hebrews chapter 11, the first few verses. God created everything out of things that could not be seen. What he actually did, if you go to Genesis 1, you'll see how God created the heavens and the earth. He did it through his spoken word. He began to call things that did not appear as though it did. He said, let there be light. Now, there was no light until God said, let there be light. Then light appeared. Now, when it's talking about light, that's not talking about the sun and the moon, because they came later on in creation, if you read through. What we have here, this light is life itself. You know, we can't exist without light. Our music that we have is all because of light. We think it's to do with the waves. The fact that we can hear is because of light. All to do with the radio waves, the microwave, all those types of things, the facets of light. And that was created on the very first day of creation. Then God said, let the plants appear, the animals, let us make man. He created everything in its place, and he did it all through his word. He spoke and called things that were not as though they were. And he spoke. Showing us here, or the writer to the Roman church here, Paul, he's showing us that God did the same with Abraham. He made Abraham put something on his mouth, on his lips, which he wasn't saying. He got him to, and actually did it through the changing of his name. You know what happened? Abraham initially was called Abram, and Sarah was called Sarai. Now, when God gave them the promise, he says, Abraham, this is my interpretation, this is not actual, it comes from the scriptures, it's just my paraphrase of the scriptures. He says, Abraham, you're going to mess this up. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to make sure you don't by changing your name. So he changed him to Abraham, which means father of many nations. And he changed Sarai to Sarah, which means mother as well, mother of the nations. And every time they greeted one another or they spoke their name, when, I don't know, perhaps a family member came and said to him, Abram? He says, I'm Abraham. I'm Abraham. I'm the father of many nations. And then they began to call each other He would call his wife Sarah, mother of nations. She would call him Abraham, father of many. So they began to start calling. Now at this time they were, Sarah was barren, she couldn't conceive. I don't think, she wouldn't have been able to conceive anyway. I have always had the impression with Sarah, now I've got no scriptural evidence for this, so it's just my own personal opinion, that she, not only was she barren, but there would be, it would be actually a possibility for her to have children, because of, now my personal opinion is that she didn't have a womb. But when she started calling herself the mother, God had to do something in her life, and he changed her, and things began to happen, because then we see that Isaac is born, the son of promise. Now they had to, it didn't happen overnight. You know, we often get this impression when we read the scriptures that when we read of all these great faith heroes in the scriptures and we read of the things that they did, we have this impression that all the miracles happened instantly. You think the first four chapters of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, span a period of 3.5 years. And we read through the Gospels quite, and it says the next day, this happened. This is going very quickly. But then we get halfway through the chapters, or halfway through the books, and we suddenly realize actually we're actually now at the end of the 3-year period. And probably the last half of the, most of the Gospels are a very short period of time, because it deals, a lot of it deals with the last weeks and months of Jesus' ministry. So we get a lot of chapters in Matthew which are in the very last week before Jesus was crucified. And yet we have something like John's Gospel, which moves again very quickly. We find that's half of that spans 3 years, and half of it spans just a very short period of time. So we get this impression sometimes that these things happen very quickly, and we read of things like Moses and David and people like Abraham. Well, it all happened very quickly. One day they were childless, the next day they had a child. No, it didn't work like that. And actually, in fact, in the life of Abraham, it was 25 years of waiting, and Abraham messed up. He tried to go it his own way. That's why we've got some of the problems in the Middle East, because of, through Ishmael. He messed up. He was like us, you know, probably a little impatient. You know, when are you going to fulfill your promise? You know, perhaps you need me to do something about it. It's not of works. This is what Paul's saying. It's got nothing to do with what we do, our effort, our endeavors. It's all the grace of God, the faith of God through grace. And so Abraham had to wait 25 years, and it wasn't even in that 25 years that he started changing his name, because that came later, much later, because he was messing it up all the time. So God says, okay, you're going to mess this up, Abraham, so I'm going to change your name to Abraham. And once he did that, it was fairly quick in the, if you think of the span of 25 years, it happened very quickly. After that, but still there was a long time period. And it says here, it says, so he began to speak. And actually that's the way we should work as well. We should start speaking what we believe God is saying to us, what we believe the Word of God says. And that's why we should quote the scriptures and say, this is what, that's what Jesus did to the devil, didn't he? When the devil came to the temptation, he says, it is written. Why? Because he came with the scripture, the Word of God. And when we put the Word of God on our lips, then God, he looks at it, these people believe what I'm saying, because they're quoting what I'm saying. So I'll get this impression that God is watching. Yes, now they're believing it because they started to speak it. And when we start to speak it, what happens when we start to speak the Word of God? We hear it. What happens when we hear it? Faith. Faith comes. Again, Now, I don't do it as often as I should, but as I've previously said, I like to read out loud sometimes when I'm reading the scriptures. A lot of the time I'm reading, I'm in a place where I just want to be. There's a lot of noise going on or something like that. So I might sort of just mumble it, so that at least I can hear. Sometimes I read it completely silent and just read it through. But when you read it loud, it does something to you. Why? Because you're hearing what you're reading. It's the same when you're learning languages. You should speak out loud so you're hearing the language that you're trying to learn. And then now you may not say it correctly, but then you'll hear it and you think, actually no, that's not quite right, and you'll practice it and you'll go over it and practice it and say it. And it's a way of learning and a way of receiving. So when we do that to the Word of God, we receive it. Faith is established in us. But look what Abraham did, because it says, now when he started doing this, it says here in verse 18, it says, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed. Now this is the statement I think, for me, shows that Sarah, it was impossible for her to have children anyway. The fact that she we say she was barren, but there were a lot of people that were barren in the scriptures. Hannah was one. But I don't think Sarah, I think Sarah had maybe she didn't have a womb, but maybe there was some problem or some complication which prevented her from having children. So even if she was, apart from the fact as well, she was an old lady at the time of giving birth, 90 years old. So she was, even then, she was past the age of childbearing. But look what it says of Abraham. It says, who says, even when everything that they were hoping for was contrary to them, it was against them, there was no hope. Still, in hope he believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. When everything was against him, everything, it seemed it was completely hopeless, there was no way possible for it to work or to happen or to be fulfilled, still Abraham believed and trusted God. Let me read that to you from the Amplified translation. It says, for Abraham, human reason for hope being gone, hoped in faith that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been promised. So numberless shall your descendants be. So when there was no reason for hope, he still believed. He still trusted God. Verse 19 tells us, and I love this verse. Actually, I love these four or five verses in this chapter. Verse 19 says, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead. Now, Abraham was 100 years old. He had 10 years on Sarah. So he was 100, as he says it here, since he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb. So he didn't even consider, it didn't even enter his mind, his thinking process, that he was too old, or she was too old, or his body was so aged and probably already, again, I'm just making assumptions here, not from the scriptures, but probably starting to decay and showing signs of age, and like we, our body tends to do it after so many years, and we start to get the wrinkles, and we start to... we start to lose our eyesight. But even though all these things were going on, he didn't even said he didn't even consider that. His aged physical body. He didn't consider Sarah, that even the fact that she was unable to have children. He still continued to believe. Let me read it. He says, not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body, which was already dead, not physically dead, but we're talking about the aging process there, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Again, the Amplified Translation puts it like this. He says, he did not weaken in his faith when he considered the utter impotence of his own body, which was as good as dead because he was about 100 years old. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's deadened womb. But look what it says here in verse 20. It says, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. He could have looked at his body and said, oh, Abraham, you're far too old for this. And look at the woman. She's never going to have a child. Now, he didn't do that. He didn't waver. No one was going to talk him out of the promise of God that he was going to be the father of many nations. God had revealed that to him. God had spoken that to him. He trusted God. He trusted his word. God had changed his name for, I don't know exactly the amount of time, but certainly, I think it's probably a couple of years at least, where he's starting to say, I'm the father of many nations. I'm Abraham. My wife is Sarah. She's the mother of nations. And other people were addressing him. Hey, Abraham. Hey, father of many nations. And they're starting to speak those words over him. And he's trusting God that he's fully convinced that he's not going to waver at the promise of God. You're not wavering is, I think I've said it previously, where one minute it's up, the next minute it's down, up and down. We change our minds. When I was learning to play the keyboards, the piano, I was 9, 10 years old, I think I was. I did 1 year of lessons, and then I gave up. We had to give up because we moved out of the area where my lessons were. I could have picked them up again, but then I just sort of played myself and allowed the Spirit of God to lead me and teach me. But on top of the piano where my instructor, my piano teacher was, she had one of these metronomes that went tick, 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 backwards and forwards. Which kept, obviously, to keep the time for when we was playing the music. And really, that's what I think of wavering. 1 minute it was to the left, then it went to the right, then back to the left, and then to the right. And we often do that when we're believing for something, we can do that. I don't feel great today, you know, I'm feeling rough, I'm feeling, God's taking a long time to heal me, God's doing this, it doesn't seem to be working, how much longer am I going to have to, another day we're complete opposite, you've got the promise of the scripture, you're standing in faith, and everything's good, you're going strong, you're making confession, and then perhaps another week later or something, it's not working, it's wavering, backwards and forwards. But Abraham wasn't like that. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Now again, I want to read to you that verse from the Amplified Translation. It says, no unbelief or distrust made him waver or doubtingly question concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong and was empowered by faith as he gave praise and glory to God. He grew strong. He was strengthened in his faith. He was feeding on the word of God. Now, he didn't have a hard copy. But he was feeding on the promise that God gave. He was meditating on it. He was going over, no, but God has said this. God has promised this. God is faithful to his word. And that's what goes on to say in verse 21. It says, he was fully convinced that what he, talking about God, what God had promised, he, God, was also able to perform. Fully convinced, totally persuaded that what God had promised, God was going to perform. Let's put it in my words. Now, Abraham was absolutely convinced, totally convinced, fully persuaded that what God had promised him, God was going to honor and keep. He wasn't going to break his word. Therefore, verse 22 says, it was accounted to him for righteousness. It's being fully persuaded. It's that unwavering faith. Now, if it was of works, he could say, well, I've done this, I've done that, you know, I've kept up the confession. I've been good, I've given to the poor, I've looked after my wife, I've done everything that you've commanded me. No, it's got nothing to do with works. It's to do with faith in the promise of God. Faith in what God said. And it's accounted to him for righteousness. Fully satisfied. Again, this is the Amplified Translation. Fully satisfied and assured that God was able and mighty to keep his word and to do what he had promised. Let me close, because I see my time is running out on me, with I want to just run a few years ahead of Abraham from where we... Now, at this point, we've been reading, Isaac hasn't been born. Well, Paul's looking back to that standing in faith, waiting for the promise. Isaac is born, the son of promise. Now, come with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 22. Because Abraham didn't stop believing and trusting God at that point. He's got the promise. He's got what God had promised him. But how many children has he got at this point? How many children has he got at this point?
Two.
Ishmael, who was born out of the will of God, because Sarah and Abraham thought it was a good idea to let him go with another woman. But really, he's got Isaac. That's the son of promise. His own. Is he the father of many nations? He's still calling himself the father of many nations. His name is still Abraham. But physically, they haven't manifested. He's just got one son. So in Genesis 22, we see, now we're a few years, I don't know exactly how many years after the birth of Isaac. I'm guessing it's not that many, maybe 8, maybe 9, maybe up to 12. So it's just a few years later. Verse 1 says, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, now take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. What about Abraham felt at this moment in time? Take your only son Isaac and offer him as a burnt offering on this mountain. You know, we've only got to look at our own lives. When you've waited 25 years or so for a child to be born, there's a child. Maybe we've waited for something else. Some other miracle or something. Maybe we've been standing a long time believing God for something. And then after you receive it, then God says, yeah, I want you to give it up. I want you to relinquish it. I want you to release it. I wonder how we would feel if we were in Abraham's shoes at this moment in time. And look what it says in verse 3. It says, Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey. He took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. So he's made all the preparations. He's cut the wood. He's prepared it. He knows what he's going to do. He's going to offer this burnt offering. So he's got everything prepared. He's got the fire, or the whatever they used, the flint or whatever it was they used to light the fire. He's got the wood. He's got everything he needs. He saddles the donkey. He loads up the donkey. Gets everything packed, and he begins the journey to the place where God had told him. It says, then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. Now they've traveled a three-day journey. And Abraham said to the young men that were with him, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. Now Abraham knows what's coming. He knows what he's going to do. He's got this. He's brought Isaac. And it says, so let me read it again. It says, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. So Isaac's carrying the wood. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together, walking up the mountain, going up. He's going up to offer Isaac, his son. Verse 7, Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Now Isaac's he's not stupid. He knows they're going to offer a burnt offering. And he looks, he says, look, he says, the fire, the wood, but where's the lamb for the offering? Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Now, before we go on and actually read the account, I want you to notice something that was said in those verses. But back into verse 5. Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. What's going on in Abraham? What's he thinking of here? Well, actually, Paul in Romans tells us exactly what's going on in his mind. He said, so let's go back to Romans chapter 4. Why do you think he said these words? Do you think it was because he was unprepared to go through with the sacrifice? Do you think he just said it because he was trying to protect Isaac a little bit so that he wasn't afraid and didn't want to go with him? And I wonder what would have happened to Isaac if he'd said, look, he says, we'll take the fire, you stay here with the donkey. He says, we're going to go up the mountain. He says, once I've sacrificed him, I'll be back. No, that would have not done Isaac any favours at all. That would have scared him, wouldn't it? But what he's doing here, these aren't just idle words that were being spoken. He's deliberately using this terminology. We will come back to you. This is a man who's fully persuaded that what God has promised, God is able to perform. So in Romans chapter 4, let's see. No, it's not Romans 4. It's different. scripture. No, sorry, it's Hebrews chapter 11. Sorry, my mistake. I do apologize. Hebrews chapter 11. Yeah, it's the great faith chapter, that what we've been... And we're going to go to verse 17. Here, yeah, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Now, had we read on in Genesis 22, we'll see that Abraham actually put Isaac on the altar, and he was just about to bring the knife down to slay him when God stopped him. And as Abraham had correctly said, God provided the lamb for the sacrifice. So it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he, here it is, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Now, Abraham knew Isaac was the promised son. He could have said, well, if Lord, just let it go through Ishmael. I've got another son. No, perhaps we don't talk about him much, but let him be the one. That's what Abraham could have said. But no, he says he was totally persuaded, fully convinced. Verse 19 says he concluded that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. The promise had to be through Isaac. So Abraham knew this. If he was going to be slain on the altar, God would have to raise him to life again. That was the way Abraham thought. He was God's promise. He'd waited 25 plus years for Isaac. Now he'd lived with him for however many, 7, 8, 9 years, whatever it is. So he knows this is God's promised son. He knows all of the promises of God are through this boy, Isaac. So if he's going to kill him, if he's going to put him to death, God has got to raise him up. There is no other, there's no plan B. This is God's plan. And that's the faith of Abraham, a fully persuaded faith. That's why it was accounted to him for righteousness. It wasn't based on his works, it wasn't based on anything, it wasn't based on who he was no different to you and I. He just chose to fully trust God. And I'm going to leave it there because I've run over time. And as I said, if you want to get the full teaching, you can go to my website and I'll give you the address. Or you can get it through my Facebook page and you can go to the website and download the full teaching. It's called The Race of Faith. You have to go back a few years to 2010, 2011. Okay, so let's thank God tonight. Let's pray. Amen. Now, don't forget, 10:30 Sunday morning, here in the Full Gospel Praise Center, we meet in the Euro Club in Bujuba, Ara, and we're looking forward to seeing you, 10:30. And don't forget, if you're going through a difficult time at this moment, and it's not working out the way you think it is, just remember Abraham. He was fully convinced that what God had promised him, God was going to bring it to pass, and he'll do the same for you. Okay, God bless you. See you at the weekend. Amen.